Bibles, turn with me to the book of Galatians as we continue our study of the book of Galatians. Remember, the area of Galatia is more of a province than a church. In fact, it's in the area of in the area of what would be today Turkey. Something that I thought I would have known, but I didn't know. I just found it out this week in my studies. Do you realize that all of the churches, of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, are all in modern-day Turkey? All seven of those? Did anybody know that? I didn't even know it, and I thought I knew that kind of stuff, but we're always learning, aren't we? So Galatia is more of a province, and so you kind of get the impression that Galatians is kind of like Jesus' letter to the seven churches. And it certainly does touch on many things. And tonight as we get into chapter 5, we do get into some of the correction or some of the prompting to be led by the Spirit and as opposed to the flesh. And so let's just jump right in there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We just pray, God, that you open our hearts to hear what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, this word stand fast means be alert, be ready, be on guard, be cautious. Right? You get the feeling? To stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. The implication is that this enormous great message of grace that was delivered by the apostles, particularly the apostle Paul, the justification by faith in Jesus Christ, in his work on the cross, that there is this problem. And the problem is there is many voices that try to change the message into something that it's not. It is a simple message. It is a message that a theologian can ponder and something that a child can embrace. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever, that's you and me, believes that will have everlasting life. It's that simple. But then you got all of the religious crowd, and then you got the devil and his crowd, and you get all these people coming in trying to confuse this mess. And so we are admonished by Paul to his letter to the Galatians to hang on to this thing. Stand fast. Hold on to what you knew, the liberty that you had in Christ that made us free, and not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, of course, the yoke of bondage he's speaking about, and we've talked about it for the last several weeks in our studies of Galatians, is the law. And we said, you know, that even though we aren't struggling with wanting to go into Judaism as they were in those days, but there is a tendency in the nature of man to try to work to obtain your salvation. And oftentimes, people who have been in the church, maybe even spirit-filled, will find themselves falling into this thing. Somehow they will think, I need to fast more, and then God will hear me. I need to pray more. And what they don't realize is that if their motivation is to get God to do something more than he has done at the cross, then you are falling into the bondage of earning God's favor. Amen? That doesn't mean we shouldn't fast, doesn't mean we shouldn't pray, doesn't mean we shouldn't read our Bibles. The problem is when we start expecting God to love us more, to speak to us more, to give us more, because we've done these things. We are pious, we are holy, we are doing our holy deeds, therefore God is obligated to give me more of his grace, more of his revelation, more whatever. And then we find ourselves falling right back into some of these same thinking that they were struggling with Judaism. And then we become in bondage to that. And then once we're in bondage to that, then we start trying to tell other people, well, if you really want God to speak to you, you need to pray more. You need to read your Bible more. And there's many preachers who beat their congregation over the head with messages about praying more and reading your Bible more, and you're not humble enough, and all these things. When Jesus died on the cross to give me everything I need. If I need anything more, I need more faith in the finished work of the cross. Amen? Because everything's been paid for. There's nothing more I can add to. And so Paul says, just hang on to the realization that you're free from all this stuff and don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, you can fill anything you want in there, and it will fit. If you feel like you have to be baptized, now, it's a commandment, we are to be baptized, but if you feel like you have to be baptized, you know, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, and there may be people who have, in a battlefield somewhere during World War II, the Korean War, Vietnam, who said a whispered a prayer, God save me, I'm about to die, Jesus, I believe. And you know, you think that poor guy went to hell because there was nobody around to stick him in water. And so you can feel anything in there with that word circumcised, and understand that if you trust in any of these things, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. And you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Can a person fall from grace? Well, Paul just said you can't. And it's when you make the object of your hope anything other than the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's it. And I like the New King James uses that word estranged there. That's like a wife who's left her husband. You're in an estranged relationship, right? And that's what the picture of Christ in the church. He's the husband, right? And so there you are. You've stepped outside of the marriage vows with Christ and therefore fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Notice that it is a hope. You don't hear a lot of people speak about this because we do understand that when we got saved, we were declared righteous. But we still are in our mortal bodies, amen? And every day we sin. Some of us to a greater degree than others. But, you know, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. You know, you may not have many sins of commission, but you may have some sins of omission, amen? You know, God may have told you to speak to someone today and you ignored it. The Holy Spirit may have whispered to you to give someone some money and you ignored it. You know, so we all fall short of the glory of God. Amen. We all sin. We fall short of the glory of God. But we will one day be perfect. And that is what that means by this hope of righteousness by faith. We will be totally without sin. Now, we will move out of our flesh, you know, and we'll move into our glorified body, and then the culmination of our faith will be accomplished. We will be everything God intended us to be. We will be totally without sin. Aren't you glad God has the power to do that? How does this work? Well, you know, I'm kind of a computer nerd, so I'm going to use that as an example. You've got a computer. It's an old computer. Maybe it's got a Pentium 2 in it, got not really enough RAM, and the video in it is really low resolution. You can get a few thousand colors, but certainly not millions on the screen. And you've got your favorite program in there. We're going to call the program in there you. You are the program, right? And so then there comes a day when the master programmer takes the old computer and he offloads the program U, and he puts it in this brand new shiny computer. Now, this one has more memory, more storage, faster processor, and the video card can display billions of colors. It's still the same program, but it's running so much more efficiently. It looks so much better. It runs so much faster. Oh, and by the way, in the process of moving it over there, he ran an antivirus on it and got rid of all of the bad stuff. Isn't that cool? One day, you and I, we're going to, you know, how much does software weigh, by the way? You know, I've written programs that if you were to print out the source code, I would venture to say it would be 4 or 5 reams of paper. I'm not talking about one time. I'm talking about over years that I just kept adding to and developing the software. But, it, you know, and if I printed it out, the reams of paper would weigh a lot. But if I put it on a CD and put it on a mail scale, it would weigh the exact same as a blank CD. Software has no weight, right? It's just instructions, right? And the same with our spirit. Our spirit has no weight. One day, that software is going to be moved into a new body. And that's the hope of the righteousness of faith, that one day, all the junk that we've stored in our software is going to be cleaned out, and we're going to live with God forever. Isn't that beautiful? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. And that's how faith works, is through love. You know, anytime I start feeling short with people, oh yes, we all do that. Anytime people start irritating me more than they should, I mean, you're going to have people that are jerks. I'm not saying that it's all, you know, my fault, but we can choose how to respond. But anytime I always have to say, Lord, you know, where have I slipped up? Have I not been in the Word enough lately? Have I not been in prayer enough? Are my eyes on something besides you? Because our eyes, you know, Peter got his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. One little storm can take our eyes off the Lord for a while. And so, you know, I use that as a thermostat, right, for my spirituality. Because I know that faith works by love. And if I'm not walking in love, God kind of love, then my faith is not where it needs to be. You know, you can say, oh, bless God, and then the next minute you snap at someone. No, you're not in the faith where you need to be, because faith works by love. Amen? All right. Now, Paul, in verse 7, he begins to make it very personal to the Galatians. He says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who called you. Now, that statement, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you, basically means you didn't get this by reading the Bible and praying. You know, there are a lot of good books out there. There's a lot of good preachers in the radio and television. But none of them can take the place of you and your Bible and the Holy Spirit. Amen? And that should be your primary source of spiritual growth, learning, instructions, all of those things. And if that becomes secondary to this guy or this minister or this book, you're going to go astray. And if Paul was here, he would say to you, you didn't get that by reading your Bible and praying. You didn't come to this conclusion, this flaky theological thing, by just reading your Bible and praying. Because that's not in the Word, you know. And so that's what he's saying there. And then he goes on to say, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And see, this word leaven, sometimes it means sin, but oftentimes it's used for doctrine. Jesus told the disciples, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. He's talking about their doctrine. And that's what he's talking about here. You know, this persuasion didn't come from him who calls. You didn't get this goofy doctrine from God. You didn't get it from reading your Bible. And don't you understand, when you get one of these little goofy little doctrines in mixed in with your faith, then it's like yeast in bread. You put just a little bit in there and then it begins to spread until the whole lump has got yeast in it. And that's what happens when you get bad doctrine in your teaching. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that's what he's saying here. And so, you know, this is why we just do verse-by-verse studies. This is why We don't have a Bible and Joe Blow's book. Not that I've seen churches go through books, and I'm not really knocking them. But, you know, 9 times out of 10, you and I and the Holy Spirit can get the same thing just by listening to God and reading our Bible. And you know what? Many books have came and gone, but this book remains. D.L. Moody, we got a picture of him out in the fellowship hall, said, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." It's the pilgrim's guide. It's the compass for our soul. The psalm, the proverb said, you know, it's a word, it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Amen. It's everything we need for spiritual growth is in this book. And so Paul is rebuking them. He said, "You ran well. Who hindered you? You didn't get this from God. You didn't get it from the Word. And a little leaven is going to leaven the whole lump, a little bit of bad doctrine. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." And this was the problem, is they had these people coming in the church, trying to bring Judaism in, trying to bring these old ideas in, trying to discourage them from this liberty that they had just in the simple faith of Jesus Christ. And he said, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." And, you know, this was why Paul was persecuted, because he did not play their game. He did not play the religious game. He did not play the whatever game. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he said, "Man, guys, think about it. You know, I wouldn't be being persecuted if I wasn't preaching the cross. I'm not preaching circumcision. I'm preaching the cross, and that's why I'm being persecuted. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." Now, this is really a poor translation. Eddie, how is that phrased in King James, verse 12? Do you have it in front of you there? Go ahead and read it. Okay. See, this says cut themselves off, but that's not really what it means. I hesitated. Lord, should I tell them what this really means in the original text? In the area of Galatia, they had a lot of false prophets. They had, you know, they worshipped other gods. And their priests, to show their piety, would castrate themselves. And Paul, you know, this is not the first time Paul was real bold. You know, he talks about counting things as dung and all this stuff. And that's really what he's saying. I wish these people that would cause this problem, I wish they'd just castrate them. That's what he meant. That's pretty bold, I know. But Paul is a bold man, amen? And you know, when you think about it, that's how bad he hated this false doctrine coming in the church. I mean, he wasn't pulling any punches. These people need to have that done to them for what they're doing to you. Right? "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And, you know, each of us, we get up in the mornings, you know, we shower, bathe, and we comb our hair and brush our teeth. And, you know, we look at ourselves in the mirror. If you're ladies, you might accent your beauty with a little makeup. Men, you know, cologne or whatever, and shaving. And you know, and we go to the store, buy ourselves clothes. We put a lot of emphasis on self. And, in fact, you know, I have learned over the years that if I really want to get someone talking, them trying to break the ice to bring Christ in the middle of the conversation, want to get them talking, I start asking them about themselves, because people love to talk about themselves. "What do you do for a living? Oh, what brought you to town? Oh, you do that. Oh, you're going to school. What are you studying?" You know? And people just light up because they love themselves. I love myself. I'm wonderful, right? That's the way people think. And here Paul says that if you really want to be like Jesus, love people the same way you love yourself. I mean, love them. Is it possible to love someone the way you love yourself? The Bible says we're supposed to, and I think I often fall short. But the more we can do that, the more we are like Jesus. Amen? And so the law is fulfilled in this one word. love your neighbor as yourself. Now, why is the law fulfilled in that? Well, because if I love my neighbor as myself, I'm not going to steal his car. I'm not going to covet his donkey, as the Old Testament says. I'm not going to covet his wife, right? I'm not going to lie on him. I'm not going to steal from him. I'm not going to cheat on him. See, when I love my neighbor as myself, the law is fulfilled. I don't have to worry about, am I doing the Ten Commandments? It's going to come natural because love will motivate me to not do harm. Amen? But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I would rather have 8 people in church and our church never grow and have love and unity than have people in the church that bite and devour one another. I told the Lord that a long time ago. Maybe why we only have the people we have here. I don't think I could handle it. I'd probably be like Paul. Get out of here before I castrate you. I'm sorry. I'm just being real with you today. You know what? The most important thing is love. The greatest of these is love. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And I don't have any room. I'm not saying, you know, I lose my temper. I'm not saying that everybody has to be perfect. But we need to be trying to walk in love. We need to be guarding our heart. We need to be guarding our tongue. We need to be abiding in the vine. We need to bear the fruit of love. And if we don't, if we begin to bite and devour one another, we're going to be consumed. You get 2 dogs in a fight, nobody's going to win. And if you get your hand between them, you're not going to win either. You may lose a finger. Amen? And so we've got to walk in love. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, this is certainly easier said than done, walking in the Spirit. But it is doable. The Bible tells us that we're to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, make a melody in our heart to the Lord. I've had people say to me, why do you sing all the time? You know, at work, I'm always humming some song, you know. That's how you abide in the vine. That's how you walk in the Spirit. And you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You walk in the Spirit. In the book of Jude, he told us to stir up our most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, amen? Stir up the gift that's within you. You know, it's all there, but I have a responsibility to stir it up, to just begin to bring it all up, to begin to meditate on the Word. The lady I got saved under, Jeannie Mayo, years ago in Omaha, Nebraska, she did an illustration on meditating on the Word one time, and for 20 minutes talked about cow regurgitation. I've never forgotten the illustration. See, cows have multiple stomachs. And in these multiple stomachs, they bring back up things they've eaten and they chew on it, getting all of the grotesque vomit juice out of that thing. Yeah, I'm not even gonna come close to what she did. But needless to say, I was 19 years old and I've never forgotten it. The same is with the Word of God. It's in there. If you've read it, if you've memorized even one verse, it's there for you to access, to pull up, to meditate on, to get the juices out of it, and to give you what you need to live the victorious life, walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And the Holy Spirit is there to help you. Jesus said, He will bring to remembrance the things that I have said. Now, He can't bring to remembrance something you've never read. I've had people say, you know, I just put my Bible under my pillow and sleep on it. Well, that's just kind of silly. He can't bring to remembrance what's under your pillow. He can only bring to remembrance what you've read. Amen. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We are to meditate on His Word day and night. And the Scripture says we will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that'll bring forth its fruit in its season. His leaves won't wither, and whatsoever He does will prosper. Amen. Because we meditate on the Word, because we abide in the vine, because we walk in the Spirit, and we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that is our commission as Christians, to walk in the Spirit, to be people of the Word. Amen? Now, He told us how to do it, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now He goes into what the lust of the flesh is. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. I did children's ministry at a church. I used to kind of censor this stuff, but I don't know if I should anymore. Well, I won't say the name. South of town. I did children's ministry for a church south of town, big church, years ago. And they had a deliverance ministry. And they were casting the demons of lust and the demons of tobacco and the demons of this out of people. And I passed. They thought that I was just Mr. Spiritual and I was judgmental. And the reality is I'd read Galatians and I understood that you can't cast the flesh out. The flesh is warring with the spirit. I'm not saying there's not some real demons. But oftentimes what people call demons is just the flesh. And God said that we are always going to have war with our flesh. Our flesh lusts against our spirit against our flesh. They're contrary to one another. As long as my spirit man is in this body, I'm going to be tempted by my flesh. Jesus was tempted by his flesh. He was hungry when he fasted 40 days. Nobody that goes without food 40 days won't be hungry. Your body needs food. It's the flesh. Amen? But the flesh does not have to have dominion over us. We are required to have dominion over it. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry. Incidentally, I really don't have time to go through all of these. Adultery and fornication are obvious. Uncleanliness can refer to homosexuality. Lewdness, of course, that's kind of self-explanatory. Idolatry is anything that I put above the Lord. Anything or anyone. Jesus said, no man having left mother, father, wife, children, will not receive 100-fold in this present life and at the end eternal life. We are not called to put anyone or anything on a pedestal above Christ. That's idolatry. Sorcery. We say, well, you know, nobody has a pointed hat with moons and stars on it nowadays. Well, we understand that in the book of Revelation, it says they would not repent of their witchcraft. And the root word is pharmaceia in Greek, which was where we get the word pharmacy. Meaning in the last days it would be people addicted to drugs and they wouldn't repent of the drug addiction, which is a form of sorcery. See, the sorcerers would use drugs, incantations, as they call it. Hatred. The hatred thing goes along the lines with the love thing. One of the clear, evident things of the last days is that the love of many will wax cold. There will be people who will just hate people. I just hate him. I just hate what she did. And we are required by God to walk in love. So hatred is a work of the flesh. Contentions, jealousy. Jealousy. In the Old Testament, there's a Jewish law regarding a spirit of jealousy. A husband can have a spirit of jealousy. In Leviticus, they tell him what to do. If it turns out he has a reason, then they punish the wife. If he doesn't, they punish the man. You can't be jealous, amen? The only person that can be jealous is God. You see, his jealousy is for my good. My jealousy is all about me. His jealousy is all about you. He's jealous with a righteous jealousy. His jealousy means, I don't want you to fall into this snare. I'm jealous for you. Stay over here close to me, right? But a jealous husband or wife says, I don't trust you. I can't let you out of my sight. I want to control and possess you. That's not God, is it? Outbursts of wrath, selfishness, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresy, envy, murder. Now, if these aren't bad enough, remember Jesus said if you're just angry with someone, you murder them in your heart. If you just look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Drunkenness, rivalries, and the like. That's Paul saying, etc., right? Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, everybody has had an outburst of anger. I've probably been jealous before, and so have you. But the idea is that you are doing this habitually. This is who you are. And he says, if this is really who you are, I told you before, and I'm telling you again, those that practice such things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now we go back, we see back in verse 19 that these are called the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh, you work at it. You know, when you go to your job and you get a paycheck, you get a wages and earnings statement, a stub with your check, it shows you how many hours you worked and what the results are after Uncle Sam gets his part, right? So the works of the flesh are, you know, the payday for the works of the flesh is you worked at being in the flesh. You didn't work at being in the Spirit. You were carnal. You were not spiritual. And therefore, this is the result, the works of the flesh. It's works. But when we get to verse 22, it tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit. You see, works require works, the works of the flesh. It's something you do. The fruit of the Spirit has nothing to do with what you do. It has to do with what you're attached to, or in this case, who you're attached to. Jesus said, I am the vine and you're the branches. Abide in me. And I in you, as you can do nothing unless you abide in the vine. When I am connected to Jesus, the vine, the natural byproduct is fruit grows. If you have a branch coming off a vine and it receives enough water and sunshine, fruit will grow off of it. It's a fruit tree. It's an apple tree. You're going to get apples, oranges, whatever it is. They're going to grow off this vine, this branch, because it's connected to the tree. And it gets its nutrients from the tree. And therefore, fruit grows. It doesn't have to do anything. It just has to stay connected. So it is with the Spirit. If we stay connected to Jesus, then fruit will grow in our lives. And Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, notice it is a singular word, fruit. It is not plural. It is not fruits. I've heard people say that before, fruits of the Spirit. Yes, there's many words here, but all of these words are subsets of love. When I am abiding in Christ, the greatest attribute of my life is love. And out of love, out of that love that comes from God, proceeds joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And out of all of this, against all of this, there is no law. There is no thou shall nots. There is no do's and don'ts. When I'm walking in love, I exhibit these attributes by God. And nobody can point their finger at me. Well, you know, I was going to try to blame him for something, but, you know, he's so patient. He's so kind. God help us to abide in Christ. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So he ends the chapter, if we live in the Spirit, then let's also walk in the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Notice that this chapter is all about relationships. But it really ends with, if you'll just walk in the Spirit, everything will be taken care of. Your relationships will be so much better. You won't have people at odds with you because you just walk in love. You just are abiding in Christ, and love is what comes out. There's a term in chemistry, supersaturation. Back when I used to drink sugar in my coffee, I drank it super saturated. The term is, in chemistry, is that you can't dissolve any more of the solution in it. There is a point where the liquid becomes supersaturated, and no matter what you put in there, it will no longer dissolve in it. There's a certain amount of chemical per cubic inch or cubic whatever centimeter that can contain that in a liquid form, and then no more. And God wants you and I to be supersaturated in Christ. Another illustration is when my kids were at home and I would make them do the dishes. And there would be a sponge, and they would wash the dishes, and then they would put the sponge up on the thing and never wring it out. And there's slimy, full of water, soap, sponge is just sitting there oozing. And if you go up and you just barely touch it, I mean, it's not hard, it's not dry, it's super saturated with water. It's that sponge. And I told you guys to wring the sponge out. Look at this thing, it's going to melt, it's water's running. You know, that's a picture of how Jesus wants us to be with his love. You know, people come up and they tell, how many of you guys, you know, if you bump someone, sometimes people get irritated. You see what's in them. But if we can be full of Jesus like that sponge, just barely touching us, Jesus comes out. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be the way God wants it? And so let us walk in the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. Amen? That's it. And it's the answer to every one of life's problems. God's love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for Galatians chapter 5. We thank you, Lord, that we don't want to work at being in the flesh. We want to abide in the Spirit and exhibit your kind of love. We pray, Lord, that you would supersaturate us with your love tonight, that you would help us, Lord, to rearrange priorities in our life so that we have time for you, time in your word, I'm in prayer, not because we need to earn anything, Lord. We know you did it all, but that we could be so full of you, full of your goodness and your grace, that we would be so connected to you that we would begin to develop the fruit of the Spirit, that we would not walk in the flesh, but in the Spirit, and fulfill the law of God in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.